to be in our planning stage as well. You know, I think they're going to be having a board of directors meetings. Now, we've already had a regional camp meet. We have our camp meetings that we already held in the planning stages for next year. This early, we start planning for this, for our coming camps, because of the contracts and the preparations and all those things that need to be prepared for, and same with everything else. The feast coordinators meetings took place this week for the coming year. In fact, not just for the coming year, but a lot of these dates now are set years in advance because of contracts that have to be signed. So sometimes people will wonder, well, why can't we have that site because it was such a great site? Well, something happened along the way, even with the contracts or any of the preparations that need to be done as these camp directors take a look at where can we place it this year, where does God want to place it this year? And there's a lot of planning and preparation for that. A board of directors meetings will be coming up and taking place, and they're going to come up with something besides the financial plan as we look to this move that's taking place, that we're going to have to be moving at least by 2017. I think our contract was renewed for the lease, but we're still looking for property, and there's so much planning that has to take place. When someone is doing this, it's more than just making a move. There's just so many preparations. But the board of directors will be getting together also to talk about the direction of the church and the decisions that need to be to take place because of things that happen and transpire through the year. There needs to be always a renewing of that direction. And we need to do the same thing in our lives because things change in our lives as well. Even coming up here today, I was still wondering sometimes as my kids are out of the house, I will ask, how did we do that? Because you'd think that your kids leave the house and you would not be as busy. And we feel that we're busier now. And I'm just wondering, how did we do that? And I think the answer is partly that there's just really no choice. You just do it. And you try to fill your time in with everything else. But I think we all find ourselves still asking ourselves, what happened to that day? Or what happened to that week? And we still need to be able to do a planning session for our lives as well, whether it's on a daily basis or a weekly basis, whatever it might be. So we're going to have something called the strategic plan that will come out from our headquarters. But I'd like to talk about our strategic plan for our lives today. We've just come from the Feast of Tabernacles. We're into this season right now. It's what we call that dead time of the year. And one of the best things that we can be doing, as some of the people will be, as you know, around January 1st, people are going to come up with their New Year's resolutions. I'd rather not wait till January 1st to come out with ours. Why don't we start a little bit earlier? Sometimes, as it's been said, we've done this as a tradition within Thanksgiving and other days. I kind of yielded against Mother's Day for so long because I didn't want to have somebody else tell me when to send a card to my mom. So sometimes I would do it a week earlier or a week later just to buck the system and to say, don't just use one day a year to send a note to your mom or to tell your mom that you love her. We ought to be doing that. I know I used to at least touch bases with my mom when we were separated by distance. I'd call my mom every Sunday. You know, or sometimes during the week, but definitely during Sunday. I'd always touch base with mom. So this is a time now. Let's not wait till January 1st like the world will do and make their resolutions and then get drunk and then forget what the resolutions were. Let's not wait till Passover to start our New Year's out. Let's start now and start planning ourselves. And each one of us will have to take a look in a mirror and see what's taking place. Because right now, everything for which God stands and represents is being trashed. And when you look at your scriptures, you can just take a look back and think for a minute, is this a surprise to you? I think maybe a little bit more because the time seemed to be speeding up. As I even sing these songs, I'm grateful for the songs that we sing because I remember when I was first called within the church and some of these songs that I still remember. In fact, I've got to kind of check back with new hymnals sometimes because I know some of these words are changed. But save me, O God, by thy great name, or blessed and happy is the man, or we call the oldies but goodies. And it brings to mind when I first came into the church and started singing those songs. and really go back and appreciate that God allowed me to be a part of his church and a part of his plan. It's so interesting when 1 month you're confirmed Lutheran and the next month you start coming to the true church. Very interesting. And you've got your own stories in your lives as well. But always something to be thankful for. But again, everything that we see today seems to be going down faster and faster. And some may be because of the new president that we have. I hear some words being spoke now that maybe there's a little bit of a breather. Maybe we get something of a breather. Maybe it'll slow down a little bit, but you still see the overall attitudes of people and the rejection of God still going down in this country, and no one man can change that. You know, we just don't have the kings like we do back in the Old Testament, that you'd have a good one that came along, Josiah's or the Hezekiah's, that things were changed for a while. And it was so interesting, I believe if you looked at Josiah's son, so quickly went sour, went bad. See, you know, you wonder, why did that take place? I sometimes wonder myself, was Josiah so busy with being a king in his own life that he didn't give time to spend with his kids? We don't know that. We do know that it happened, though. It went down so quickly. So we can see as we see what's happening around us and take a look at the whys and what's going on. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin here in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. I do believe that all of us recognize that we are living in the last days. It sure seems that way. It seems like the time is close. Even some of those who date the beginning of man, whether we're off by 30 or 60 or whatever, it seems like it's close. If you're looking at, if we're talking about a 6,000-year period, it seems like those days are wrapping up really quick. Nobody knows. I recognize that what the Bible says. But it sure has that feel as a Christian looks at what's happening around us, that our nation is going down, basically all society is at this time. In verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Again, I think this is partly maybe always there, but it sure has been ramped up. They'll be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Wow, I've really seen that happen. If you are a Christian, you are going to probably be trashed in this society today. And that is still building and building and growing. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Of course, you can see that more and more. It's a reflection, as I said, when all those cars are going into downtown Knoxville. I mean, there you go right there. People are more interested in football games. As I said, that can spill over into Thanksgiving. There it is. Now it used to be, I think it used to be one game on Thanksgiving. And now you get two games and then your evening game. Now you get Thursday night football. It used to be just Monday night football. Now you have Thursday night football as well. So it never changes. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And it says, from such people, don't turn away. Don't hang around those people because they've got the wrong focus. And again, it's interesting as well when I look back and see when I came into the church, I had a best friend, I remember. And I went off to college and was asked to come back and be his best man. It was bad timing at the time. I probably would have. But you still see something that's different because the mindsets were different. So it's something I realized that was not going to ever be the same again, because you would rather be around people. He was a good friend, by the way. He was a good motivator. He became engineer for Chrysler. He didn't have a dad, so it was so interesting too. So that's why I liked being around him. He was motivated. We had a lot of fun together. But again, when you don't have the same belief system, it's just never going to be the same again. But it says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women and loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I see that on a lot of TV stations if you go through and see how many religious stations are out there. There's always there that they will preach and preach And people are looking at their Bibles, and you recognize it seems like some have, and they'll talk about the Bible, and I'll go through a radio station sometimes, and I'll hear someone speak about something that I go, well, that's true there. And then they'll go off into another aspect, and you realize, they don't understand the truth. And, of course, we understand it, unless God calls them. You can go in and get pieces of it all day. You can become a PhD. You can have a doctorate, we know, in the study of the Bible and never really know the truth. So it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But if you have carefully followed, but you carefully have followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at all these different places, he says, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yet he still allowed him to die eventually, because that's the way God placed it in, of course. Paul was specifically one that God would smile upon and go, as precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of one of his saints. You know, God was pleased with that. God was pleased with David and others too, and no doubt looks forward to the time when Christ will return and there will be the resurrections. I imagine God can't wait for that to take place. And he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. That's why I keep going back. And Paul referred to this, and I'll go remember. As someone said before us, don't believe it because I said it. Within our strategic plan that tells us there that we ought to be studying our Bibles on a daily basis. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That tells me, if you're going to do a comparison here, these coaches of the football teams are going to review the videos from the previous week. And many of them who do that thoroughly usually will be pretty good when it comes to meeting that team the next week. Not in every case, but so many that have worked so hard will know their competition, won't they? Maybe this is good for us to take a look at and to understand our competition a little bit better too. Maybe to review our playbook from the past week to see how we did. To thoroughly review according to what the Word of God says. How did we live by it this week? You know, it may be very easy to pick up on the sins of this society. We must remember that we have been called to something much greater, and with that comes a great responsibility. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this is a review of our responsibility. One of these that I would call one of my favorites again, because along the way, after reading this, some years later, I picked up on another piece of this scripture that I just didn't see from the first part. It was easy to pick up the first part of this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, because it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is what we're to become, destined to become. You're a holy nation. Spiritual nation from that, but his own special people. And I saw that. I recognized that. I did recognize God's calling, still do. In fact, was able to, again, as you talk to someone, as you lift each other up, to remind Mrs. Penny that when she's going, I don't really know why this happens, why all these people come in, why there's all this cheer. And I go, yes, you do know, because it's by the Spirit of God. That's something that people can't even grab onto. Why is this woman so happy when she's dying? Go, that comes by the Spirit of God. We are also a special people because of the Spirit of God. That's why it is. But there's something more to this next part. where it says that you may proclaim the praises, or it's speaking of the virtues, and we did a little Bible study on that, really only got partway through it, because I think we only got through about five or six terms when it speaks of the virtues. How many of the virtues that God has? One of those expressed by Mrs. Penny was just joy, was happiness. Even being in that spot, sometimes you look back, you go, wow, how is that done? By the Spirit of God. What we truly have to look forward to. Now, no, none of us want to suffer pain, and that's normal. Who would ever want that? But to recognize beyond that is something so special. So I can realize that, once again, as I look back and see grandparents that have passed away. I treasure the memories of my grandma and grandpa. Every time we would leave their 40 acres, they would stand at the end of the road, and they'd be waving until we couldn't see them anymore. And you thought that would go on forever. And they're gone. And then my mom and dad. And some people go, well, how could you even conduct their funerals? Because of what we know. I wouldn't want anybody else doing my parents' funerals. Maybe somebody might feel differently on that. But that's the way that I felt. I didn't want anybody else. I'm going to do my dad's funeral. I'm going to do my mom's funeral. Because I think they would want me to do that. But understanding what the plan of God is, and understanding and seeing what this means to us, is so special that part of what we're supposed to be doing is proclaiming the virtues. That's having the testimony, as we've read through Revelation. These are the people that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, that actually do what it says here. Are you a reflection? Maybe that's a playbook review. How have you done this week with expressing joy and happiness and talking about the things of God? It's always a reflection. We've got to put that as a part of our strategic planning, because if we're not doing this, we might not hold on to what God has given to us. It says here in verse 10, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. And as I did not read previously in verse 9 here, who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when I see all these people traveling back and forth and people going to the football games, I know that they're not under God's judgment right now, but I do see a difference. I do see a difference between those that are in light and those that are still in darkness. They still can't see. They've got blinders over their eyes. But I've also seen people that I fellowshipped with when I first started church in the suburb of Detroit, Michigan, that are gone, that I thought once were in the light, and I believe that they were. And that's a dangerous thing, to be in the light and now to be blinded. And you and I, for the most part, have all witnessed this. We can testify that this actually has happened. And it makes my eyes widen up, because I'm going, well, it means that you can lose it. It means that this is no guarantee, that I can't just walk through life and then be affected by the things that are happening around us and see that this world is constantly falling asleep. It should heighten our senses to watch and see, and then to look at our plan and to see where are we, as so many will do this, as we do every year for the church, as we do every year for the camps. We don't wait for another 10 years and then develop another strategic plan. We do it every year and then revise it along the way as it needs to be changed. We need to do this as well. So what do these verses reveal? They reveal, number one, we've been called for a very special purpose. Two, that we have a responsibility of proclaiming the virtues. And you'll have to ask that within your life, as I will within mine, as to how I go about doing that. You know, a real blessing is when you visit someone who's not feeling well, or someone who's sick, someone's on their deathbed, I come out of it feel like I was blessed more than the one that I'm going to visit and try to lift up. When you see someone in that spot, I'm lifted up. I'm going, wow, I see the Spirit of God at work. And it's wonderful being able to share that and to lift one another up. Really is a blessing. Also, we're called out of darkness. We'll have to ask ourselves, what's that? Because for us, it's more than just the basics that we came out of, which was a big difference for me, as for 13 years. I had a Christmas tree, and I put the cookies out for Santa Claus, did all that. I could easily identify darkness, but those are the basics. The going from the unclean food to the clean food, I mean, that was interesting, making those changes. But now I realize in my life, some 40 years later, that there are still other changes that might not always be so clear. It might not be the clean and unclean. That's a piece of cake now. But it's other things in proclaiming those virtues that we're still coming out of. The fourth is we were not a people of God, but now are. And for that cause, I am so grateful. So grateful to sing songs of truth, to understand why we come before God on the Sabbath day, why I can truly say this is the happiest day of my week, and really mean that, because it is. And the fifth is he had not obtained mercy. See, the world has not yet obtained this mercy, because in doing that, you've got to repent. You've got to change. The mercy is not upon the earth. Even though God's such a merciful God, that I've told you before, when we were in a drought in Alabama one time, the governor actually called a day of fasting, and people mocked him for it. And you know what? They got rain the very next day. So I see God hears the people that really do mean it, even though they might not understand totally his ways, of which they're not being judged because God's not called them. But you still get an element of people that know somewhat of God's ways and try to do the best that we can. For us, it's a lot different. We've got to excel that bar. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Ephesians 3, verse 12. So here's where it is for us. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So obviously we realize we're being perfected. There is a purpose for us, and God's got this plan for each and every one of us on an individual basis. So we say the same things. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He did not yet have it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. As that's why I mentioned sometimes we learned a lot of great lessons. But see, we are the ones that have obtained mercy. So all those things behind us, the ones that you can say, well, I wish I would have done this, I wish I would have done that, I wish I would have changed and made that decision, that's all behind us. Now it says we're pressing forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God through Christ Jesus. It's interesting, once again, I'll bring it back to this football thing. Seeing what some of the coaches will say, they'll go, well, coach, what do you think you could have done better? You know, I love it in NASCAR when they ask a guy, well, what could you have done, better? And the guy will go, maybe gone faster than the other car. That would have been a lot better. Or the coach, but some of the coaches will go, that game is behind us. We're putting that one behind us. They'll do that, in fact, to encourage the players, because the players are going to be thinking, what could we have done? The coach's motive is to go, look, that's behind us. We're already working on that. We know mistakes are going to be made. Sometimes there are injuries that keep a team from winning. Strategic people that are out there, now they've got to have replacements, and their replacements aren't up to the par, and you can only do the best that you can do. But most of the time I'll see they're going to now be preparing for the next team. They want to put that one behind them. It's interesting how physically it can be that well. But for us, we've got to see the same thing. This week is gone. This one's done. It's over. Now we got to look forward to the next one. And I love that, because we have obtained mercy. You put that one behind you, and we look forward to make this week a better one. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything in you think otherwise, God will reveal this. So if we're on this specific path that God has given to us, and there's things yet we have to grow in, God knows that. And in his love and mercy, he's going to reveal that to us. He's going to show us what we need to do to change and grow. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you, to have this mind, to press forward. Nevertheless, to the degree which we have already attained or we have arrived, let us walk by the same rule. In other words, you don't divert from that. I'll never go back to eating pork. I'll never go back to some of the things I did before. I've already attained that, but now I'm pressing ahead, looking to apprehend and to grow and to stir up these virtues. Maybe some, because some will say, I've heard this, and you probably, well, I'm not there yet. I'm still learning about being patient. I don't feel I've got enough patience. Well, good, God's revealed that to you. But you realize you can't just get it like that. Now he's going to have to take you through some situations where that will be perfected. I wish I could say, you know, I know I'm short on patience, so I think I'll just go get me some somewhere. Can't do it. The virtues, you can't just all of a sudden be that way. It comes through a life experience. And certainly stirring up God's Spirit can help us to have even more of that. But God will bring things in our life because he's the great coach and the great teacher to help us in being perfected in this way. So he says, be of the same mind. Don't divert from that. Matthew chapter 25, here we see this example here in Matthew 25. We haven't gone here, I think, in a while. Matthew chapter 25, because you see the different parables that are brought up here. And I know some have talked about this in the past. We talk about, it says, the parable here of the wise and the foolish virgins. Some have said, well, they're all virgins. Equating that to kind of, well, they're all, seem to be all called. I'm going, I recognize that, but what's the focus here? Are you saying that you, even if you're a foolish one, you're still going to be okay? That's not what this says. So that's taking this whole thing out of context. Let's look here in verse 10. In verse 10, when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He says, already, I don't know you. Whoa, that shows me I would not want to be one of the five foolish. To have God say, I don't know you? Remember, that ties in with Matthew chapter 7. Many will come in my name, saying, haven't I done all these wonderful things? That shows me there is a people that knew the truth, but didn't live by it. They knew it, though, but didn't live by it. I've done all these wonderful things. It says, watch, therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we recognize that. Once again, maybe you've talked with different people. Well, it doesn't say the month. That's silly talking. We already know that it looks like it's there. But no, we don't know exactly the time. But I want us to be in the strategic plan like it's going to be coming tomorrow. But you say, well, all of these other things have got to happen too. Yeah, I realize that. But they may be happening before your very eyes. We don't know. It says we don't know. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. That shows that each and every one of us is different, and you can't compare. Paul even mentioned that. It's not wise to compare one to another. We've all got different talents. Likewise, he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you have delivered me 5. I've gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. He who had received 2 came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2. I'll gain 2 more. That's all called doubling down, isn't it? Both of them did. But to the one he had more talents. So there was no comparison there. You got 5. The other had 2, but they both doubled. So the same thing is mentioned here. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. They got the equal treatment there. Even though one had five, the other had two, they both doubled. But yet, keep going here. He had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And again, this goes back to many will come in my name. You thought you could just acknowledge God and go along with it and not double down. So see, some out here, you may have five. You may have three. Whatever it is, this scripture is saying, don't compare it to someone else, because sometimes we can see out there, you might have looked at this among the church in the past as far as judgment goes. You might have seen, wow, this man looks like he's really got everything together, like everything seems to be. You don't know what goes on behind the scenes. So many of those people that seem to be great rulers in the church are gone. They buried it. Even though they might have been gifted in so many different ways, they buried it. They thought that that's all they had to do, and they themselves really didn't have to grow. So you've got to look at your talent, and I've got to look at mine, and hopefully follow this and ask God to give us the strength to double down. Because there's going to be many different positions in the kingdom, and you know that some are going to be given so many cities, and somebody are going to be given maybe less, and somebody are going to be given more. And we're still going to be in the kingdom, but that's not the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins will not be there. But the wise, some will have 10, some will have 5. But you'll still have 10, and you'll still have 5 according to your ability. Because God knows in his creation, we're all different. Each and every one of us is different. Verse 26 says, his Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him that's got 5. You reading with me there? It says, give to him that has 10. I say that just to catch you. Make sure you're reading. It says, give it to him that has 10. So was the other one that had 5 unfaithful? No. But he saw the one that had 5 doubled it down. The one that had 2 doubled it down. But the other had more gifts, more abilities in that sense. God says, I want you to give it to him. He doubled down, but it was a lot more. Was that unfair? No, it's not unfair. Because God knows where each of us belongs and what we're going to be doing. So if you make this and I make this, he's not going to give you more cities than what you can handle. He's going to give you exactly what you have done and what you can handle and what you can oversee. But everybody's going to be different. I mean, can you look at it this way? Can some of you sit out here and go, you know, well, Abraham's going to have a lot more than me. David's going to have a lot more than me. Well, our thinking ought not to be that way. That's comparison again. We don't know. And some people would also say, remember this statement? Because I've heard it for years. I've not thankfully heard it so often anymore. If I could just be a doorkeeper, if I could just be a doorkeeper in God's kingdom, if I could just make it, God does not want us to have that mentality. If you end up being a doorkeeper, then maybe that's the talent that was given. But no one ought to have that philosophy and mindset, just barely squeak in. That's like the guy that took his talent and kind of said, I'm going to just keep it there as long as I just maintain and get into God's kingdom. We have to think a lot higher. Once again, within teaching our kids these camp themes, you remember the one year we had raising the bar? I loved that theme. And we don't stop that. We don't go, let's raise the bar one year, then we're not going to do it the next year. We raise the bar all the time, and that ought to be the mentality of a Christian. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even from him will be taken away. I'd like to go back to verse 29. You might have that written in your Bibles because I've spoken about this verse before, but there is a mistranslation here. One that will make more sense. Because how can you take from one that does not have? Right? It says, I'll take from the one that does not have. That's not translated correctly. If you write in here, one of the differences, again, in coming into the true church is I saw that people marked in their Bibles. Very interesting. and we still do. And that should be holds. The correct translation, now let's substitute that in there and see how it makes sense. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not hold, even from what he has will be taken away. Well, yeah, of course, because you didn't hold on to it. And again, we're witnesses because of what's happened in the recent modern-day church history. There are people that didn't hold, and from then it was taken away. And for a lot of us, it's blown our minds because we've wondered, how can that happen? How can you be keeping all the holy days? And now, and just totally forget it. And it's just, it's gone because God took it away. He goes, if you're not going to hang on to it, if you're not going to look at this as precious truth, there's that chance that you might take it away. It says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can see this in the future, this allegory here. Can you imagine the people who were raised or grew up in the church that kept the Feast of Tabernacles every year, even faithfully, and now have let it go? And now the real thing comes along. And they said, you know something? I did that every year, and I could have had that 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. But you can't have it unless you hold on to it. They're going to let it go. Do you not think? I mean, all the wonders that we picture from the millennium, we try to venture out and say, what's it going to really be like? And I would always say, better than you can ever think. And people are going to miss out on that? Well, do you think there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth? That's what it pictures. Matthew 13, it shows the same indication here in Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the sower here. Same thing here in verse 10. Disciples came, why do you speak to them in parables? And we see through the very beginning of this, this is a great topic. But you and I can see this so much more clearly than I ever could before because of what's taken place and what continues to take place. Sometimes it's on stony ground. Sometimes people come around and kind of hang around, and then you don't see them anymore. Because maybe it was a good idea. It sounded good. But they didn't continue. So all these kind, or someone that came in, I've had this happen too, specifically, to one who I baptized. And some months or a year later, trials came down. And they were not easy ones, I'll admit. But I got a letter back saying this is the worst decision in his life that he's ever made, and it shocked me. To look at just because a trial came upon them, and it was not easy, but they turned their back and left and wrote me that it was the worst decision. Being a part of this group was the worst thing that's ever happened to me, and now it was gone. So I see that being fulfilled there. So we see these things, and you probably see your own examples as well. In verse 11, he says, he answered and says, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have more abundance. But whoever does not have, even from what he has, will be taken away from him. And that's the same thing as holds. So I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they do not hear, neither do they understand. So you'll get plenty of folks out there who will talk about God, talk about God's ways. And I've read books about that. And you get to a certain point, you go, they get certain concepts. But even the depth of that, and again, I don't judge them because I know they're not being judged. But you recognize that people continue to go to your universities and get doctorates and all these things. And as I got a call some time ago from a high up in the Seventh-day Adventist church, and wrote books and books and talked about, and people would buy the books going, well, look, this guy here believes the holy days need to be kept. And I said, Widow Jones down the street knows that she doesn't need your books, as he attempted to call for me to help sell his books to the church. But to, you know, sometimes people will go, wow, look at this. He knows about the holy days. He knows a bit about it. He knows that they were valid, but as far as understanding and keeping them, it's not there. And it can't be there. Because you can't go to a university and grab the understanding unless God gives it to you. Now, if that happened, that would be different. We can see a little bit better, but there's a responsibility for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the same word we can find here as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. What does that scripture remind you of? Any kind of psalm that we sing? Turn thou from evil, do what is good. You know, it's interesting how we're reminded of these things in the hymns. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. That's another sermon on how we can possibly quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things, and here's the word. Hold, same word that was used but mistranslated back in Matthew 25, Matthew 13. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know what it is? I'll go back to that football analogy. If you're going to win, the coach just can't go in there and review the tapes and look through the entire tapes the whole week, look at the tapes of the other team, and then come out on the other hand and be successful just as he did that. These coaches have to constantly go through and train these athletes. And they're athletes. But you just can't, well, let's just, now you guys just, you know, sometimes they almost feel guilty. Sometimes they will give their players a day off because they see maybe in their mindsets, you guys need a day to get out of this. But I tell you what, when we're coming back, because I had mentioned when I was off from my sport in the summer, playing hockey most of my life, when we took off in the summer, when it got to be the first practice in the fall, we would get worked out until most of the guys would throw up. So you went right back into it. And then the next practice, I still remember my coach going down and back, down and back. And if you ever watched A Miracle on Ice, this coach drove these guys to being so sick on the ice. And the other coach had to go, you got to lay off a little bit. You're driving these players. And these players that he drove beat the Russians in 1980 in the Miracle on Ice. And I realized a lot of that was due to how he raised the level of these players. He realized, unless I bring them here, they're never going to make it. Even then, it would be a miracle. And because of the conditioning of these players, they beat this Russian team because at the time, we couldn't have professionals. Our hockey team was comprised of amateurs, not professionals. They could use theirs. The rule was in the Olympics, we could only use amateurs. And so I saw the drive and what happened and the raising of the bar so high that these players were so sick and saw the outcome on what happened. Then I look and bring it back to now and go, you know, I was called into the church, looking at it personally, I can't just maintain. It seems to get harder. As I've even mentioned, I go, I thought it would be easier having the kids out. It seems to be harder. And so is God doing the same thing? Does he recognize your ability and mine? He goes, I'm going to challenge them to something higher. Because some will go, I don't know how to do this. Yes, you do. The answer is there. When the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then it means not some things, but it means I can do all things. So when someone says, well, you know, that's just the way that I am, well, God doesn't accept that. You just took a talent and you buried it. So you did, you buried it. He says, that's not acceptable. If that's the way that you think you are, then that's got to change. Well, I've been that way all my life. Yeah, maybe that's a good observation. And maybe God's showing you that, but the thing is, no, he doesn't accept it. As I've seen some in the news programs, somebody would go up and somebody had to change their diet. And they'll go, I'll never be able to do that. Why? Because I'm hooked on Burger King. I'm hooked on pop. unhook yourself. Well, that's easier said than done. Exactly. Exactly. Some things are that difficult. And as I had mentioned before, I had seen the level in which some people will try certain things, even my own dad as he tried to stop smoking, tried hypnotism, tried all kinds of things because he saw the need, didn't have the strength, never went to God to ask. And I've talked to people who have smoked that did go to God and said, the next day I didn't even have the desire again. Now, God does it differently because we're all different individuals. But he says, I don't accept no change and no growing. So we have to establish the plan to be able to do this. Revelation 2, verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation 2, verse 1. Here it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Would we have really understood that unless we would have gone through what we've gone through? I think there's a lot more understanding for God's people now because you can't bear it. You can't take that. Even though you might have been in a church that had all the creature comforts, you had all of the correspondence courses and the auditoriums and the camps. And you get to the point, I love all those, but I can't bear those who are changing God's law. And if it means leaving that, then that's what I've got to do. And that was hard. Because it was hard to understand how that could happen. But I think now we understand it a lot better. You have persevered, you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary, even though we feel that we have. You've kept going. I've got to give that to you here. I mean, we all talk about this. We all get tired physically and even spiritually, but you've not stopped. And that's a good thing to reflect on the Sabbath. But God says, I don't want you, even after this day here and after this service here, I do not want you to stay as you are. We all need to develop a plan for growing and growing and growing. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So I do remember this. I can share this with you as I look back. When I came from being confirmed to the true church, I'm excited about that to the point when I still hear some of those same songs in that little gray book hymnal that we had. I smile about that because I remember what it felt like. I mean, even in Detroit, being in the north in the summer, it was hot. And we had long services. I mean, I came from a sermon being 15 minutes to a sermon being over an hour, and then besides that, Mr. Waterhouse. You know, but I look back at that fondly. Yes, it was long, but you learn a whole lot when you go through some of those things. And I don't want to forget ever what I learned, but then now to realize my whole point was, and as I look back now, even to the opportunity I had to go to both the colleges in Big Sandy and Pasadena, and how wonderful that was. What was it for? So I could grow, so I could help, so I could serve and never stop. Because there was such perfection that was being taught there to the point where your neck was always trimmed in a perfect way. And you physically, yes, but there were the spiritual analogies too. We were taught a lot of good things. A lot of negative things happened as well, yes. But we reflect on the very positive, wonderful things and experiences, all for the purpose of growing and helping and serving. So we all have to look back at that to go, if we need to make changes, how is that going to work into your strategic plan? How are we going to do this? Another thing is, this will be for the next sermon. Who are we fighting against? See, the next thing that happens within the game plan is the coach is going to obviously review the things of his own team. where they felt in failure, some of the things that they can bone up on. But now he's going to look at the next team that they're playing against. And he's going to try to expose their weaknesses, right? That's going to naturally happen. That's the way it works. I mean, they all do that. I mean, even these NASCAR drivers, they'll review and see how the other drives, what he does in a particular situation. Where is his weak point? Where can I expose those? We've got to know our enemy's weaknesses too. I'll end with this in Ephesians chapter 6. This is really where we're at, because we're beyond, in a sense, the physical battles, and we're into the spiritual battles, because you know who's behind it. You know, when you see God's truth being just tainted and put down and tossed away from a beginning, so much as you look back to the beginnings of our country and see that these men, even though they might not have been called, still had a knowledge of God, still acknowledged God. I have nothing but accolades for that. And you realize the blessings that we had despite not knowing the full truth. We won battles not because of any good that we did per se, but because of God's mercy and his plan of what he was going to do with this nation and those among it. And the ability to preach the gospel and to call people, and to live in freedom and peace like we've had. But we see that slipping away to the point, I'm wondering, as I see overall Christians really being attacked nowadays, what's going to happen in our future? How long before we're not going to be able to meet really in peace, and some of our freedoms and that being tried? What's it going to be like when that mark of the beast comes on the scene? We've talked about that for years. I can only say this, whoever accepts the mark, obviously, will be able to buy and sell. So it's something to do with merchandising, and it'll have to involve sin. Because some have asked this, they've said, well, we're not to be a part of the world. I'm going, well, no, God says, I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but yet you should keep them from the evil one. So you've got a driver's license, you've got a social security number. Is that a sin? No, because it'd have to be the transgression of God's law. Nobody here bows down to a social security number. I'd rather not have one. But, you know, I also think, you know, I really could care less if the government wants to listen to my conversation or know where I live. Have at it. I've got nothing to hide. Something's going to happen in the future, though. The acceptance of this mark is going to cause one to sin. It'll be that clear for a Christian to understand. It's going to have to cause you to sin. What will that be? We don't know yet. But we're watching. And hopefully setting that standard and that bar so high, that'll be a piece of cake to see that. And some have seen that within some of the spiritual battles that we've had to fight. Oh, you want to justify a lie? Thank you so much for making it that clear. Because I know that God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, I'm in this position, so therefore I can do this. Not when it does with sinning. Thanks for making it so easy. So we see it a lot more clearly because of what God's allowed it to happen, not only collectively, but individually as well. Ephesians chapter 6. One day, again, I'll start this series I've given some years ago, but to go through this equipment that was used. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 here, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's something that must be said here that we've, but it's an, obviously it's in a spiritual aspect. What is it? For the wrestling, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but this is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There was a topic yesterday. I listened to a little bit of the news, but it was brought up as far as the statement that was made years ago called the uninformed voter. I forget what the specific term that was used. Low information. The lower information voter was a term that was coined, I believe, by Rush Limbaugh some years ago. And now the universities are trying to switch that, switch the entire thing. I'm going, so interesting. You know, it's you look at, this is the low information society. But it's the low information on this. They don't get this. Some may ever even understand the aspects of it. There are some, you would say, if you want to call them good professing Christians, because they actually try. They try to do what's good, but they're just not able to get there. Low information. Is that a slam? Not because we're not judging. But there is low information, as far as low spiritual information. So what happens when we see all the things that are transpiring out in the world today, do you think it's Vladimir Putin that's the source of all? Do you think it's another guy that's the source of all the woes and troubles? Do you think it's ISIS? Or do you think, somebody's behind this, stirring people up to do things that are just so crazy? What's the battle against? Paul knew it. This is the battle. So there's something that we can do about it within what God has given us to do. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Here's another term that's used behind the word hold. So within that strategic plan today, and I'll stop here, two things we've got to do, and then you'll have to figure out within your life how it applies to you. The first one is, it's simple. You don't even have to write down a long sentence. The first one is hold. Remember that. You've got to hold. And then it doesn't say sit. It says stand. That means there's something that we have to do behind just holding. We've got all the scriptures that point to that. I press forward to the high mark of the calling. We grow. This is exciting. I hope that you see it that way too. Because if you see it as exciting, then all these things in the future won't matter, because your focus is just going to be on the coming kingdom of God. We talk about it a lot. We reflect on it. We can't wait to go to the feast. Anybody know where they're going next year? I still don't, but I can't wait. I look forward to it, because each one that comes by is the one closer to the real thing, to being able to fulfill our responsibilities. But we have to be able to see that clearly, or we might not hold and we might not stand. Let's develop right now, and I'll finish this the next time. Let's start our way on our strategic plan.